Let us turn together here in this passage of Scripture that Mr. Douglas has read for us in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And the verse that we want to think upon tonight here is the verse 8. Words, of course, of the Apostle Paul. He says, So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. We note here in this verse of Scripture that there is absolutely no room whatever for maneuver. He is very positive and very definite here in this statement. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. There's no, what some people refer to, there's no get-out clause. There's no way out. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. And of course, every time we open the Word of God, we open God's truth. And the Lord gives to each and every one of us His truth. Truth about ourselves, about our own hearts, and about the world in which we live. Here we have God's Word, and we're confronted every time we open it and read it. We're confronted with God's truth. God's precious truth. Now, the Apostle Paul here is drawing a line, a difference, of course, between two classes of people. Those that are saved and those that are yet in their sins, the unconverted. And really, when we think of the world tonight, there's just two classes of people. Those that are converted in union with Christ and who know Him, and those who are still in their sins. Just two classes of people. We might have many religions, and we have many religions and many denominations and many creeds. But yet there's that dividing line between the two. Those who are in Christ and those who are out of Christ. And so the Apostle Paul then has drawn this difference, this line between the two classes of people. He says, for example, there in the verse 9, he's referring here, of course, to God's people. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And the Christian is one who possesses the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the living God. And that's a wonderful privilege, isn't it? What a great blessing, what a great mercy, just to think about this. That we have the Spirit of the living God dwelling within us. Then in the verse 10 he says, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And he's referring there to the great change that has come about and taken place. And if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And again in verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. And there, of course, he is referring there to the unsaved, the unconverted. They that are after the flesh, they mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And of course, that is surely a mark of the child of God. While we're not perfect, yet we're seeking to go on with the Lord and grow in holiness and sanctification. And above all else in this world, our minds are set upon the things of the Spirit. We mind the things of the Spirit of God. These are the things that we're interested in. These are the things that occupy our mind and our thoughts and our hearts continually. The things of the Spirit of God above everything else in this world. And in the verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Life and peace. And of course, the devil, the deception of the devil is, well, you know, when people, if you get converted and you come to the Lord for salvation and you're saved, how miserable you'll be. What an awful life. You'll not enjoy life at all, but it'll be just a drudgery. One day after the next. But the Word of God tells us differently. They that are in the Spirit, to be spiritually minded, is life, spiritual life, the life of God. It is life and peace. And the Word of God reminds us that it is a peace that passes all understanding. Do you possess the peace of God tonight? In your conscience, in your inner man, you're at peace with God. So that you know that your sins are cleansed, you're forgiven, you're pardoned, and you've been reconciled unto Him, and you're looking forward to going on to glory when your time comes. When your time comes, you're going to be with Him forever and forever, and you're at peace. Is there anything more wonderful than just at night to lay your head upon your pillow and to know that all is well with your soul? All is well. And if you awaken, awaken not in this world, you'll awaken in glory. And to be with Him forever and forever. But what does it mean to be in the flesh? And this is what we want to think about tonight for a few moments here. Because they that are in the flesh cannot please God. They can't please God. And of course it is a description of a man who is not a Christian. He's not saved. He possesses not the Spirit of God. And he's living for the world, and his mind is set upon the things of earth. It's referring to his fallen nature. His fallen nature. And he has no inclination at all. He has no appetite, no desire for the things of the Spirit of God. And so he cannot please Him. He is in the flesh. Now, of course, tonight we were all born in this state, weren't we? No man is ever born a Christian. Many people tonight have the idea that, we're all born Christian. We were introduced into the church. Perhaps we were baptized and went on to be whatever after that. And so we all bear the name Christian. We must all be Christian. We're believers in God. We're believers in God. So everyone is a Christian. And all are going to heaven. And God is not going to refuse or reject anyone at the end. But of course, that's not the teaching of Scripture. The Bible tells us that we're born in sin and shapen in iniquity. And in our hearts and in our minds and in our thoughts, man is a rebel against God. He's not the friend of God at all. He's a rebel against God. He wants to live his own life. He wants to do his own thing. And that's the way. We're all like that by nature. Every Christian in the meeting tonight, we can all look back to a time in our lives when we lived without God. That's what it is to live in the flesh. A life apart from the living God, apart from Christ, and apart from the Spirit. And we pursued earthly things. We were interested in the things of earth above everything else. Oh yes, we might have said, well, I believe in God and I believe this, that and the other. But our interests, our pursuits, our very outlook, of course, was to the contrary altogether. We were on a course. It's very much like a man carried downstream. And the unsaved man is like that tonight. He's being carried downstream, a great flood of water. He's just going in one direction. He's on that broad road leading down to a lost eternity. Are you on that road tonight, going down to a lost eternity? Oh, I trust in the meeting that you'll think upon this carefully, that you'll give it serious thought. Because the most precious thing you have tonight is your soul. Your never dying soul, your immortal soul. Think upon it carefully. Are you in the Spirit or are you in the flesh? Now, of course, the man in the flesh, yes, he's like that man on that downward flowing stream on that broad road. And he lives for to please his sinful desires, his sinful inclinations, his lusts and everything else. And he goes on living in that way. He goes on in that pursuit until the Spirit of God lays hold upon him. I am sure the Spirit of God has been speaking to many an individual in this meeting who is not saved as yet, perhaps over the past few days or over the past few months, God has been speaking. You know you're not right with him, and you know that your desires tonight are just for things of earth, what we can have, the pleasures and everything else. Now, we note this man here in his define for us, that he minds certain things. And we have it here in the verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. So that their minds, how important the mind is. We're to set our minds upon certain things. And the child of God, we're to set our minds on things above, not on things of the earth. We were just speaking about that this afternoon. Because the things of earth, what about them? Well, the time is coming, all has to be left behind. No matter what we gain in the world, however much wealth or fame or prosperity or whatever it might be, all is going to have to be left. All our possessions, whatever we have. We brought nothing into this world, the Apostle Paul reminds us, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. We're not going to take anything out. And how important it is that we have our minds set above everything else on the things of our God, on the things of the Spirit, on his word, upon prayer, things that really matter in this world. So the unconverted man, he minds certain things. Now, it doesn't mean, of course, that the unconverted man is without reason. It doesn't mean that. Oh, he can exercise his reason, all right. And the unconverted man, yes, he may be very talented. He may be very gifted. He may have great abilities and everything else, so that he can get on in the world. And yes, he can reason and he can draw conclusions and everything else, but his mind is set upon the flesh, upon the world. And that's just the disposition of his mind. That's very much like, you know, the man, whoever he might be, the man who gambles, for example. That man goes into the bookies, into the betting shop, and he looks there upon the wall and he looks upon the list of horses. There's a great list there set up. There's a race going to happen, going to come to, just coming off. And so he looks at the form, as they call it. And he looks at all the horses, and he reasons well. And he thinks to himself, I think I'll put a bet upon that horse. It looks like that horse has got good form. And he's going to come in, and he's going to win. So he exercises his judgment. It's the same with the businessman. Of course, he has to do that, the businessman. And as I say, he may be very well up and may be very successful and everything else. Oh, but he's at the end of the day, brethren, he is his own master. He is his own master. He thinks really that he's running his own life. As the old saying goes, he is the captain of his own ship. He's the captain of his own ship. He's in the flesh. It's a life that he's living outside of God, outside of the Spirit, outside of Christ. And he has little or no thought of whatever of death or of eternity to come. Oh, think upon eternity to come. Do we ever think about eternity? The vastness of it. It's beyond our grasp, really. We believe what God's words tell, but how can we grasp eternity? And to die out of Christ and to be lost for all eternity, what an awful calamity. What an awful ruin. What awful loss that is. And so he tells us here very clearly, as I say, there's no get-out clause. There's no room here for maneuver. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. They can't please God. So that the person, the unsaved man, will he ever stop and ask himself the question, well, what is this life all about? What is this world all about after all? Why am I here? Why am I here? What about eternity? What about my soul? What about God? Will he ever stop to consider or meditate upon these things? And again, left to himself, he will not. He's careless. He'll never think about his latter end. He'll never think about a judgment to come. His mind is set upon the things of earth. There's a passage there, if we turn to it just for a moment in your Bibles. Just turn to it for a second there in our Bibles in Philippians. Philippians chapter 3 and in the verse 16. Philippians chapter 3 and in the verse 16 we read these words. The verse 18 it is. For many walk of whom I have told you often and now tell you with weeping that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. And then he gives us certain particulars about them. They made a show at one time, a profession or whatever, but they're now the enemies of the cross of Christ. And here's some of the things that they concentrate on, that they think about. Whose end is destruction, he says. Whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame. Who mind earthly things. They mind earthly things. You see, it's a life of luxury they're looking after. And it is a life of pleasure. Whose God is their belly. And the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about that, didn't he, in Matthew's Gospel, in the chapter 6. There in chapter 6, you remember what he said? Speaking to his disciples, not to be over careful or over anxious about the things of this world. What shall we eat and what shall we drink and wherewithal shall we be clothed? And men and women tonight, aren't these the very things that people are occupied with? Isn't that the whole thing taking up people's minds today? Whose God is their belly? And did you ever see, there was never as many programs about cooking as there is now. This recipe and a whole lot of recipes. Now there's nothing wrong with somebody taking an interest. The ladies here in the meeting, of course, will take an interest in baking and cooking. Nothing wrong with that at all. But it isn't. It seems to me it's just gone overboard. What we're going to eat and what we're going to drink. And wherewithal shall we be clothed? These are the very things that occupy the non-Christian. And isn't it amazing too that the Lord Jesus put it down as a mark of the heathen? Those that are in the flesh, who have no interest at all in the things of the Spirit. You remember what he went on to say? After all these things that the Gentiles seek. And the Gentiles there is referring to the ungodly. The ungodly nations and the ungodly heathen round about them. After all these things, do they seek? But he says, God is able to supply all our need according to his riches in glory. So here we have a deliberate action. But for the Christian here in Philippians and in the chapter 3, he says in the verse 20, then referring to the child of God, the Christian, for our conversation or our citizenship. And I believe it's from this word we get our word politics. For our conversation, our politics is in heaven, and it's not the best place to have it, in heaven. That's where our conversation, our citizenship is. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we looking tonight? I trust we are. We're looking for the Savior. The Savior is coming again. Christ is coming again. And we're to live in the light of his coming. And isn't it wonderful? I was thinking about verse 21 also with regard to the child of God. You know, the Lord has put such care and love and devotion upon his people. Not even our bodies are going to be left out. Our bodies are not going to be forgotten about. And when we attend a funeral and the child of God is laid in the ground, but our bodies are going to be raised again. For he says, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Dear Christian, tonight, isn't it wonderful to be saved? Your body, your very body, though it may be laid in the ground in sickness and weakness, and have faded greatly, and gone to a shadow, oh, but the Savior reminds us it's going to be raised again like unto his glorious body. But what is the man in the flesh to look forward to? How sad. Again, we have it in 1 John, if we turn there for a moment. In 1 John, and he's speaking here about the world, 1 John chapter 2 and the verse 15. Here he's appealing to the people of God. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The love of the Father is not in him. If he loved the world, he's not speaking here, of course, as we know. He's not speaking about the material world. He's not speaking about the mountains and the scenery, the physical world that we see and we can enjoy, and the rivers and the lakes. He's not speaking about that. No, he's speaking about a world that is set against and organized against God. It's the spirit of the age. That's what he's speaking about. The whole outlook of people living a life apart from God, as if God didn't exist. As if the world says and goes on, I want no part whatever. I'm living in the flesh. I'm enjoying myself. I want plenty to eat and plenty to drink, and I want all my pleasures. That's the world for you, you say. For all that is in the world, he reminds us here in verse 16, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of this world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Have you ever noticed, have you ever read, sometimes it comes up in the news, and you've read accounts of some of the famous men and women, whether they be actors or whoever they might be, Hollywood stars, to have their day. And isn't it very sad somehow or another, when they come to their latter end, they've lived for the world, and now it's passed away, and they're about to pass away, and there they are. Life is empty, miserable, nothing to look forward to. The whole thing is a letdown at the end. Their stardom has gone, their looks have gone, and there's nothing. It's all going to pass away. We have it again, just so we turn for a moment there in Galatians. In Galatians and in the chapter 5. Galatians and the chapter 5 again, speaking about those that set their mind upon the things of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5 and the verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in the time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God, but the fruit of the Spirit. Those that set their minds upon the things of the Spirit, in whom the Spirit of God dwells. What a difference! It is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. But then, that's to be the world, that's the worldly mind. That's the worldly mind. And we have to say, every one of us tonight who are saved in the meeting, we have to say, in the words of the Apostle Paul, and such were some of you, weren't we like that? We have nothing to boast of. Our boasting is in Christ Jesus. There go I, but for the grace of God. But then there's a very important question, I think, too, with regard to this. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. Does a man's class make any difference? Does a man's class make any difference? What about What about tonight, the upright, moral man? The upright, moral, decent, good-living man. What about that man? He may be a churchgoer. He may even hold position in the church. He's good to his neighbors. He's a great help to all around him. He maybe engages in works of charity. But if he's in the flesh, he cannot please God. What about that man then? What about him? But of course, isn't it sad to say that he's the very individual that hates to be told his condition? He's the very man that hates to be told that he is a sinner. That he's lost and he's ruined if he doesn't trust Christ. Very often he's insulted and he stands back. And he's in amazement, surprised, and say, "That's not me. I'm very clean living. I'm a good person. I'm a churchgoer." And of course, very often, 9 times out of 10, he doesn't want to hear the message of the gospel at all. Doesn't want to hear it. But in actual fact, isn't he just your modern day Pharisee? That's what he is. That's what the Word of God says he is. With all his uprightness, and he may do many commendable things and be a decent citizen. And yes, respectable, clean living and all the rest. But if he is in the flesh, unconverted, setting his mind upon the things of earth, he cannot please God. He can't please the Lord. You remember what the Lord Jesus said concerning the Pharisees there in Matthew chapter 23 in the verse 5. "But all these works they do to be seen of men." To be seen of men. That's the unsaved man. That's why the Apostle Paul reminds in 1 Corinthians, "Though a man give his body to be burned, and give all his gifts, and give all he has, and yet has not love or charity, love for God, and the things of God, and if he's not in the Spirit, it is all in vain." It is all in vain. You know, sometimes we go into town and you walk down the street and you meet perhaps some poor unfortunate. There they are coming up to meet you. What we call a down and out. Some poor unfortunate down and out. The old clothes is all tatty on him. He hasn't washed perhaps for weeks or for months. Maybe he's a slave to alcohol or drugs or whatever it might be. That man is in the flesh and he cannot please God. You offer him maybe a tract, do you want to speak to him? He doesn't want to know, he passes on. But then perhaps you walk on down a little further and there steps up another man, a gentleman. And there he is dressed in a brand new suit maybe. He's got his collar and tie on, shoes well polished, and his hair well groomed. And as I say, he's respectable. He may hold office in the church. And there he is stepping up the street. What about that man? You're going to the opposite end of the scale. If that man is in the flesh, has not the Spirit of Christ, he is not pleasing to God and he is none of his. He is none of his. You see, we draw class distinctions, don't we? What about the poor Roman Catholic tonight? Bowing down before some priest, praying to Mary, trying to do the best they can, trying to earn God's righteousness and God's salvation. They're in the flesh and they're not pleasing to God. Not pleasing to God. But what about the loyalist? Going back just a few days. Now, don't think I'm having a go at the Orange Men tonight. I'm not. Going back just to the 12th of July and all the demonstrations and hundreds and many thousands of loyalists out marching. Well turned out with their suits and bowler hats and everything else. If that man is in the flesh, he is not pleasing to God. He is not pleasing to God. And he's going down to a lost eternity. Oh, how solemn the truth. You see, what is the problem? The problem is they're dead in trespasses and in sins. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. Let them attain to the highest ever, the highest standard of morality, and do great deeds, and go to great lengths, yet they're not pleasing to God. Man is born in sin and shapen in iniquity. And all our righteousnesses, what are they? A whole pile of filthy rags in the sight of God. That's what they are. We take things out to the garden sometimes to burn, don't we? Rags, old things out of sheds, and we make a big pile and we set them on fire. And we burn the whole lot. And that's just what our righteousnesses are before God. Self-righteousness, a whole pile of filthy rags that cannot commend us to God. They're dead in trespasses and in sins. No appetite for the things of God. No fear of God. You remember the story, I'm sure you read it, about William Wilberforce, the man who campaigned for the abolition of slavery. He was a saved man, an evangelical. And William Pitt, who I think was the youngest prime minister in England, was a great friend of his. And William Wilberforce prayed for his friend that he would be saved. And so he invited him along. He invited him along to hear a preacher by the name of William Cecil. He was an evangelical man and he was preaching out the word. And they went into the meeting. And of course, Wilberforce enjoyed the service. He was elevated. He was, as we might say, caught up into the third heavens as he listened to Cecil preaching the word of God. And his heart was blessed. And when the meeting was over, he turned to his friend, William Pitt. He said, "Wasn't that a great meeting? I really enjoyed that meeting and I was blessed tonight." Do you know what Pitt said to him? He turned to him, he said, "I was bored out of my mind. I was bored with the whole thing." Why? What's the difference between the two men? The difference was this. One was in the Spirit. And the Spirit of God was dwelling in him. And he had an appetite for the Word and for the Gospel. And for God and for Christ. And he was elevated and he was blessed. But poor William Pitt had no interest whatever. Though he was a man of great ability and great gifts, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And the apostle reminds us there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and the verse 14. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Spiritually discerned. A dead man cannot hear or discern anything around him. Is that your condition tonight? In the meeting, in the flesh, in the flesh. But listen, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, dear friends, tonight is good news. Good news. So that a man one minute is in the flesh and he's dead. And the next minute he can be quickened by the Spirit and saved by the grace of God. He comes to realize in an instant, that's me. And I'm ruined and I'm undone. But I will look to the Savior. And I look to Jesus Christ. And I'll trust him for salvation. The Apostle Paul on that road to Emmaus. There he was just at 1 minute. 1 hour he was going along to seek to destroy. To help to destroy the church of Christ. And then he was struck down. And he was saved. On that road to Emmaus. 1 minute he was out just for, he was out for ruin. The ruin of the church of Christ. And the next minute he's met a disciple. And what wilt thou have me to do? Very shortly after, he said. What will you have me to do? How is your state tonight in the meeting? Young person or child or older person? Where do you really stand with God? Where do you stand with him? We believe tonight, praise God, in the free offer of the gospel. Whosoever will may come. Whatever your state, however dead you feel, whatever your past, whatever your sins, whosoever will may come and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And he says here to the Christian, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. This is what God can do for people. This is what God can do for you tonight. Make you an heir. Just to think of it, an heir of God. A lot of people think, they think highly if they're made an heir of some great estate, of some big house, or of land, or whatever, or of wealth. But it's all nothing in comparison to be an heir of God and joint heirs with Christ. That's all contained in the gospel. These are the riches of the gospel. Peace of God that passes all understanding. And above all, the gospel lifts a man up, elevates him. I don't mean it elevates him in pride. It lifts him up on a different plane, a higher plane than this world or of this earth. To be earthly, of the earth. Oh, but God lifts up people. Somebody prayed in the prayer meeting this morning, and how true. We're kings and priests. You're a Christian tonight, you're one of the Lord's priests, kings and priests unto God, of the royal household, the family of God. My, what dignity the Lord has placed upon his people. And dear soul, tonight God can do this for you and save you and give you a new mind and new desires and a new heart. And as I say, that peace that passes all understanding. And the hymn writer was right when he said, only trust him, only trust him. He will save you now. Let us sing now together in closing tonight. 279, pass me not, O gentle Saviour. Hear my humble cry, while on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Now as we sing the hymn, dear soul, tonight make this hymn your prayer. Make it your heartfelt prayer. Lord, don't pass me by, but save me. And in a sense, when the gospel is preached, there's a sense in which the Lord passes by. There's an opportunity given. Don't miss the opportunity. But call out to him, and the Lord will meet with you tonight.